Thank you for that, Lot. Okay, we are in our series still on the dynamics of a disciple. And as we are in our, it's really in our theme this year. Of course, we're understanding that we'll never be the church that really God desires us to be unless the church is made up of Christians who are what God wants them to be. Christians that are growing in their faith and strong in their faith. The church grows as the individual Christians in its church grows. And that's really what Jesus is talking about. And that's really what the New Testament is talking about when it talks about being a disciple. Someone who's not just a Christian, although you're just a Christian, but no, someone who's not only a Christian, but they are a growing Christian, a dynamic Christian. One who is seeking to be close and actually being a discipler, which is a follower of someone and learning from them, and that's what we should be. We should be followers and learners of Jesus Christ. In this particular section, we are looking at the fact that disciples have requirements, and they are willing to accept the requirements set forth in the Bible that are stated that will make them a true disciple and a true follower of Christ, if that's what you want to, how you want to put it. We said that really after we're saved, we really have a decision to make. Are we going to be a true disciple of Christ, or are we just going to try to get by? And if we're trying to get by, we're not successful as a disciple. But if we're trying to grow in our faith and do the things that Jesus tells us to do and be the way that Jesus tells us to be, then we are a true disciple. We looked at several last week. We looked at the requirement of maturity, that a disciple is mature. They are maturing in their faith. They are growing in their faith. We'll look at a new one tonight. This is number 4 in this lesson. The requirement of commitment. The requirement of commitment. I hope by now you've understood, and I'm not beating a dead horse. I don't know what the fun than that would be, but that if you're going to be a disciple, it does not happen automatically. See, we would like it if we get saved and the Spirit of God, He does indwell in us and He does push us to be disciples and to grow, but He doesn't force us. He prompts us and pushes us to do the right thing because the Lord wants us to choose that. Yeah. And so we must choose to be a disciple. It will not happen automatically. Those requirements for being a disciple that we are looking at must be committed to. There must be a commitment. Okay? There must be. There must be, in my mind, after we get saved, there's something, and it should happen pretty much right after we get saved, where we get saved, we start to learn the things of God, we start to grow in our Bible, and we start to see what is involved with the Christian life. It's more than just that excitement that, no, we got saved, and now we have eternal life, and now we know Jesus Christ. And it gets to the point where you say, hey, if I'm going to do this, I must be committed to it. And we make that commitment. Okay? And so every Christian is faced with that decision. Luke chapter 14 there, the verses 25 to 27. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now you're reading that list of people you're hating, you're like, oh, there's a few of them in there I already do, okay? That's not what they're talking about, all right? But he says if we don't do these things, we cannot be his disciple. You see the picture there? It's like this crowd is following Jesus, and it says he turned to them. It's almost like you got this group with him, and he turns, and he's going to talk to them now. And he's not going to say the things we would think we would say when we have a crowd around. Because Jesus wanted more than that. He had this big crowd. Some were just curious about who he was. Some had heard about the miracles that he did. So they were coming, maybe we'll see Jesus do something spectacular. Maybe they were coming because they had a need. And if I come, I've heard Jesus has helped other people, and maybe he can help me. Some were following for political reasons. In other words, they were sick of the Roman government interfering in their lives and in their nation, and they wanted to be sovereign, and they thought maybe Jesus would come and he'll overthrow the Roman government, and we'll be able to be a sovereign nation again. I think Judas had that issue a little bit. Some just said, well, I'm hearing interesting things. Let me give them a hear so I can kind of figure out what's going on. But there were some that truly wanted to follow him. And so Jesus turns to them, and he's going to sift through the crowd. Understand this. Jesus wasn't captivated with the crowds. What he really wanted was commitment from them. These crowds all came, and he didn't say, wow, things are going good. I've got all these people following me. He was like, yeah, they're following me, but I don't want a crowd. I want people that are truly committed. You think of the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness after they left Egypt. One of their issues they had among many, there was a mixed multitude. Those that really weren't in on it. Those that were always trying to throw a wrench in the spokes to cause trouble. And Jesus was not he wanted a commitment. And so he laid out to this crowd what it would take to follow him. Not what we throw out sometimes, that things will be better for you no matter what you do if you trust Christ. That's not true. Some big-time pastor in this country, I won't even give you his name, but huge church, and their doctrine is like water. It's nothing. And he's telling the people in his church, just come. If you're not saved, just trying to learn the Bible will help you to live a better life. That's nonsense. Why would we want someone to supposedly live a better life without knowing Jesus Christ? Didn't he say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? We need the truth. Jesus didn't tell them that. God has a great plan for your life. And people come and think that it'll just automatically work out. It doesn't automatically work out. Now, God does have a great plan for your life. And if you serve him, if you love him and you're saved, things can and should be better in your life. If you're seeking to be his disciple. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we've heard those words. And sometimes these verses are just nothing more than just, oh, we've heard them. They're verses you hear a lot of, but there's a lot of truth to them, and we need to follow them in our life. And whether or not we do will really determine whether or not we are a committed follower of Christ. So Christ laid out what he wanted from them, what they were to expect if they were serious. And if they weren't, he said, you can't be my disciples. That was in verse 27. So, with all of that, what does it mean? What does commitment to Christ involve? Several things. I believe there's five tonight. First, it involves commitment to him in spite of others. In spite of others. Luke chapter 14, and there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, Mark 8:34, we just read it. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them. And so what he did is he took this crowd, and he knew that probably the majority of them weren't serious, and he was going to thin the herd. He was going to be, if you're going to follow me, let's figure out who's serious about this thing, and let's just fix it here. It reminds me of John chapter, I believe it's six, where he really just lays it out there, and he's telling them the truth, and everybody says, this is a hard saying, and they all bolted, they left. And he looked at his disciples and said, hey, are you guys leaving too? They're like, no. But that happens. You see, if we're going to serve Jesus in the midst of the crowd, as he speaks to the individuals, we need to be the individuals that decide, despite the crowd, that we will follow him. Yes, he spoke to the crowd, but the crowd was made up of individuals. And not everybody in the crowd would be an individual that would follow him. But he was speaking to the individuals within the crowd. Understand this, it's not the majority of Christians that are growing disciples. It is usually the minority that want to be committed. Now, I wish it was. I wish it was. Look, we are allegedly a Christian nation. As Tony Hudson would say, Christian my hind leg. If everybody who said they were a Christian lived like it, believed like it, cast their votes like it, their churches were like it, this country would be radically different in one day.
Right.
One day.
Yep.
What we want to do as Christians so often, we just want to be part of that Christian crowd that says they're a Christian, so we can do the things that we choose to do and we soothe our conscience instead of really looking at it and saying, what does Christ want me to do? When Paul talked to Timothy, he told him, that's the ones you invest in. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of among me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to who? In 2 Timothy, it says faithful men. He says, Timothy, as you as a pastor are investing in people, you really want to find those who are faithful, that really want it. Those are the ones you put the majority of your time in. Those are the ones that are the committed one. Those are the ones you... And so our goal should be, we should want to be one of those. But the problem is, we don't want to buck the crowd. We just want to go with the crowd and be like everybody else. And that doesn't help. Okay? We are so influenced by other people. I read a statement the other day. I'd never heard this. Someone said, you are in your life the average of the five people that you're closest to. Now think about that. Larry Brown said, you are or soon will be what your friends are. Right? I think it was... Charlie Jones, he used to write books. He said, you'll be the same person you are now in 5 years, except for basically the books you read and the friends you have. And see, we're so heavily influenced by others that if the people around us don't want to serve God, if they're not committed, we let that rub off on us. But a committed Christian says, I'm going to be committed no matter what everybody else is. Most of us, we live our life like we drive on the freeway. We don't do the speed limit. We follow what the rest of the crowd is doing, right? How many of you? No, I'm gonna ask you if you like that. I'm just following the flow of traffic. Okay, the flow of traffic 75. You can get a ticket. By the way, if you're the one that gets pulled over, the flow of traffic, they're not paying the ticket. You are. But that's how most of us are. We don't look to the Bible, the speed limit, as to how we should live. We look to the Christians around us and say, well, that's how I'll live. And by the way, you can get encouragement from other Christians if they're trying to go the right direction. But we usually, if we pick a big group to look at, we usually go down to the lowest common denominator there. So we must be careful. If we're going to be committed, what we need to do is say, I am going to be committed despite what others do. We need to quit comparing ourselves with others. John chapter 21, after Jesus was resurrected and the men had went back to fishing, and then they're out there and they don't catch any fish, and Jesus comes and he's at their fire and he tells them, change where you're fishing. And they change where they're fishing and they catch the fish. And then they come back on the shore and they realize it's Jesus. And now they start to talk to him. And he's telling them some things that would happen. Look at in John chapter 21 and verse 19. Then spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. He basically told Peter that, you know, when you're older, you're going to die in a certain way. This is what's going to happen to you. So, and when he had said thus, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, finding out what's going to happen to him in the later times, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which was also leaned on his breast at supper. And he said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter said to Jesus, my Lord, what shall this? He said it to John, basically. Peter saith unto him, to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? He's pointing to John. Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. He says, look, if I let this guy live out a normal, natural life without person, and he dies, what is that big deal to you? Just you worry about yourself. You follow me. Yep. Isn't that how we are? We look at other people that are serving. Hey, how come that stuff happens to them, whether good or bad? And Jesus, don't worry about that. Just follow him. Let's not look at others. Let's be concerned about what's going on in our life. Letter B. It involves commitment to him above all others. Above all others. Verse 26 of our verses at the beginning, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, we're like, what? We're supposed to hate all those people? Because I'll be honest with you, that's probably the only verse a lot of people would obey, okay? No. He's talking about a comparison in our love for him. Love for our family, our flesh is proper. In fact, it's a priority. The Lord's not discounting that. But our love for home and, but when our love for home and family comes between us and Christ, then we've crossed over to a wrong area. Now it's in the wrong. Look, we cannot put any family above Christ.
Amen.
Now that's not something reckless. I've known men who I'm serving God and they neglect their family and they're never around and all that. I'm not talking about that. Because if you love Christ and you're close to him, you'll be the husband, you'll be the wife, you'll be the siblings, you'll be all of those things you're supposed to be. Okay? But sometimes family tries to drive a wedge. Unknowingly, and maybe they don't know the Lord, but it's like our love for Christ ought to reign supreme. We ought not to love others more than we love Christ. Our love for Christ should be so strong that it overrules all other loves. Okay, we love our family, yes, but we have to love the Lord more. We let criticism of others from our family keep us from following and serving Christ. They don't. By the way, if you have family members that don't know the Lord, you know why they say things sometimes that you might take as negative? Because they don't know the Lord.
Yeah.
Don't take it personally, okay? Well, I'll just do this to appease. Listen, if they're trying to get you to do something that would be anti-Christian, don't appease them. Kindly stand up. I say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm not trying to be offensive, but I love my Lord. By the way, sometimes family doesn't like that, but I'll tell you what, they're going to respect it. And when you talk to them about the Lord, they're going to understand that at least you believe it with all your heart.
Yep.
Don't do that. Okay? By the way, I always love you teenagers. I love you to pieces, but I love how you do this. Whenever you want to do something, you always blame it on your family. Do something that, you know, you shouldn't be doing. Well, you know, I'm just trying to, you know, my family said for me to do this. I guarantee, look, my mom, if I went to her and said, Mom, you know, I'm thinking of going to Bible college. It's in another state. It's in the Midwest. It's in Chicago where it's just bitterly cold. You know how my nose runs. And you know, it's really tough out there, and I'll just kind of be on my own, kind of have to work through college and all that stuff. And it's kind of a really difficult do you think I should go? My mom, mama instincts would kick in. She'd say, no, you shouldn't do that. I could have milked it. I said, hey, Mom, guess what? I'm going to go to Bible college. She kind of gave me that look. Oh, yeah, it's in the Midwest. Now look, she's, oh, okay. I could have talked her into talking me. Quit pulling that. No, you know, I can't do this today because my family wants me to be at home. And by the way, none of you teenagers are neglecting your family. Okay, stop it. Stop that nonsense. Okay, you use your parents as an excuse. Now, sometimes if you are something going on, your parents want you to go. I'm not saying go against your parents. Parents, you know what I'm saying there. Your parents, your kids use you as an excuse more than you realize. Okay, anyhow, back to our regularly scheduled message. I won't go into that story. It was crazy. All right, let's go to the next one. We're running out of time. Letter C. It involves commitment to Him over ourselves. You know, sometimes we fight that family battle, you know. Sometimes we fight that others battle. And then the battle becomes internal. Now it's what we want versus what God wants. This is where the struggle comes. It says, and His own life also. We got to love Him more than our family, but we better love Him more than we love ourselves, our own life. Mark 8:34, and when He had called the people unto Him with the disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself. You know, sometimes the person that gives you the most trouble with following Christ is you. It's you. Your desires. Your wants. Your wishes. Some of you young people, maybe God's tapping on your heart to do something for Him on a greater level than just coming to church. The flesh kicks in. But I've always wanted to do this with my life. Now, by the way, if that's what God wants you to do with your life, go at it. But how often do we push God off to the side? Because we want to do what we want to do. There, you know what's right and wrong, but someone, hey, we're doing this, and it's not necessarily that they peer pressured you. It's what you want to do, even though you know it's wrong. We have to deny ourselves. That's very, very difficult. We don't understand that. We live in a time of, we don't live in a time where we're really good with self-denial. We're really good with self-indulgence. No restrictions. No nothing. We do what we want to do. Okay? And by the way, a lot of times we've been taught not to deny. We have been enabled to indulge. Be very careful about that, parents. Always giving in to your children. No three-year-old should run a home. First of all, it's just nauseating. Second of all, you're training that child in a pattern. I see adults and they're singles and they're just they got no plan for life. They're just living and they're shiftless and going from here to there. It's like that little kid was enabled when he was younger. Okay, but that's how we are, and maybe some of us were raised that way. And so when it comes to denying ourselves, we've never had to deny ourselves. We got what we wanted when we wanted it. We were never told no. We won't, or maybe, let's put it back. You weren't told no enough. And you're always used to just doing what you want to do. You need to get over that, okay? As a teenager and a young person, I basically, because my mom worked and a single dad, and I had my own, I really had my own place out in the back. The way our house was, I had my own interests. It was my own bathroom. It was kind of nice. I did whatever I wanted. And I actually had one of those things most of you don't have. I had a job. I was making money, no bills, went and bought myself a new motor. I did what I wanted. But when I got saved, it was like, I'm in. I'm in on this. And I quit living that life. I want to do what Christ wants me to do. Commitment will allow us to do that. Next, it involves commitment to Him even in difficulties. You know, sometimes we pass all these markers. And then some difficulty comes in our life and we go all schizoid. We go all out of skew. And He says, whosoever doth not bear his cross. Mark 8:34, and take up his cross. We just have a real hard time in the days in which we live pushing through in difficulties. We've been pampered. We have adults that have never grown up. They're more proficient at video games than balancing their finances, okay? not trying to meddle here. But we're just pampered. And if everything doesn't go exactly according to plan, we throw in the towel. By the way, I don't like drama. I don't. I like everything to be in order, right? To me, if we're doing something at church, I want a system. I want the system on paper. I want it followed. Let's just drink coffee and do what we're supposed to do. That's how I am. Now, again, being a pastor, there's always monkey wrenches, so you have to deal with them. I get it, but I prefer smooth sailing. And that's how most people are. But you know what? Let me say this. That's not life. Yep. Difficulties come. And sometimes, if we don't understand that, we get in trouble. And I'm not saying this to be mean, but you know, they talk about snowflakes in a sense. We've kind of grown. Look, this generation, not only we're pampered, we have more features and comforts and technology than any generation ever has. I mean, I freak out if the air conditioner isn't working. Okay, it's like, I can't go on for God. It's hot in here. Okay, remember when we moved to our new house, we got one of those up in our apartment, not apartment, our room's upstairs, it's like an apartment, praise God, don't have to see the kids. But we got one of those little split air conditioners because it gets really hot up there above the and the guy put it in and it was right when it was warm. And I'm like, man, I get to use air conditioner. It's hot in here. And the thing did not work. I mean, if I'd have called, you'd all prayed for me. Okay? I struggled with that. So what am I going to do? You know, I can't sleep. We're so pampered. And I get it. We've kind of grown up in a different society. We haven't always had to tough it out. But you know what? We need to get to the point where we can tough it out. And we need to see difficulties not as problems to derail us, as really stepping stones to strengthen us. And that's what the Lord wants. But it happens. It's not a matter of if difficulties will arise in your life. It is a matter of when they will arise. Look at the verses there in Luke. He is like unto a man, talking about the solid rock and the sand, the analogy there. He is like a man which built his house and dig deep and laid the foundation upon a rock. And when the flood came, the storm beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. It was undoubtedly going to happen. It was built in a place. It's going to happen. Storms are going to come. And then you see the man in verse 49, he didn't build his upon a rock. And when the storm came, boom, his house went down. Now, primarily here, the burdens that he's talking about are brought against those who have accepted Christ. We have this mistaken notion, if we trust Christ, everybody's going to love us and everything's going to be okay. That's not necessarily the case. But when the hard times come, can we get through? Remember the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew chapter 13. The sower is Christ. The seed is the word of God. And it's sowed on the ground. What is the ground a picture of? The heart. And the word of God that is sown by Christ in our heart must take seed, root and must grow in order to bear fruit in our life. And he gives the different hearts, and we're not going into that, but look at the one that we're going to look at here. It says, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places was not a good cart, not a good ground. The same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath not root in himself. He's not really grounded. He's not really committed, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. You see that? It was a soil that was not ready for the seed. It had rocks in it. And so it couldn't grow because he had no root in his life, which means he was not committed. And so, oh, he heard the word. Oh, that was good Bible study. I'm so glad. Oh, that verse I read today was pretty good. But there's no commitment behind it. And the first time there's a problem or it starts to get tough being a Christian or his family or his friends or people that he works with find out that he's a Christian, they start saying things. He doesn't want to be singled out for being a Christian. He can't take it, and gone he goes. That's what we're talking about. Not committed. So that when difficulties or persecution arise, and it will arise, you see the verse there in 2 Timothy. Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So how do we get through difficulties? I won't spend time on it, but I'll give it to you. There are two ways. By obedience to the word. Okay? That parable we said about building your house on the rock or on the sound. What is he talking about? He's talking about hearing the words of God and obeying them. That's the foundation. We'll get through difficulties when we are committed to hearing God's word and doing what it says in our life, and we're committed to that. Difficulties will not be as hard as they could for others. And by giving it to the Lord, the burden, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Sometimes we are committed to the Lord per se, and problems come, and we internalize them, and we don't give them to the Lord. We kind of hold them on for ourselves, and the Lord's like, I'm right here, give them to me. Last, it involves a commitment to him in our direction. It's very simple. Follow me. Verse in Mark and in Luke. Follow me. Come after me. It just comes down to this. Commitment to Christ means we will follow his directions in our life. That's it. That is it. We're not following him if we're not willing to do what he says, to find out what he says and say, I'm all in. It's to me, it's simple. Okay, that's me. That's the way I like, you know, do this, boom, get this. All right, it's simple. Love God, do what he says, do your best to follow it in your life. All will be better than if you didn't. Very simple. So daily obedience to God's word, okay? That's how you do it. You want to be committed to his direction in your life. In other words, if you 5 years from now want to still be following Christ in your life, whatever that means, wherever that means, whatever it is, here's how you do it, okay? You are, that's daily obedience to his word. Sometimes we get so caught up in where we're going to be 5, 10 years from now. What does God have, especially if you're single, what does God have for me? Who does God have for me? All that stuff. And you're so concerned about that in the future. How do I find that out? How does it work? It's simple. You ready? Game plan. Wake up tomorrow, preferably before noon. Okay? Do your stuff with God. And then just say, today, I'm just going to live for God today. Amen. I'm going to follow him today. Okay? Step two. Saturday, get up in the morning. Lord, I'm going to follow you and do what you want me to do today. Okay? Sunday. Do you see a progression here? I guarantee you, if you're committed to following God tomorrow and you do that every day, 5 years from now, you're going to look back and say, hey, look, I probably shouldn't say this. I'll be criticized, but okay. You know, I've never been called to preach. I've never been called to anything. I mean, where it's like the, you know, like 10 years ago, I fell asleep and I woke up and my head was bleeding and God said, you know, serve me and it won't bleed anymore. That kind of thing. All right. You know, people have these weird, I've never done that. You know what I have done? I've just tried to live for God every day. And then an opportunity comes and the Lord's like, take that opportunity. That's where I want you to be. Okay. I can think of one time, I think I took the wrong opportunity, but that's just it. But how did that work out for me? Now, that's not the case for everybody. Don't get me wrong. Because sometimes God taps specifically on you and like, this is what I want you to do. I'm not discounting that. But I'm just saying that'll never happen if you're not following him every day. Hello? Right. Okay? But this is where the second one fits in. That is in commitment, continued walking in his way. See, as we continue walking his way, we're like, Lord, as I'm doing this every day to obey you and be a good Christian, where do you want me to go? What do you have for me? What? And then sometimes God might tap you on the shoulder and say, I want you to go to the mission field. God might tap you on the shoulder and say, I want you to start a church. I want you to take a church. God might tap you on the shoulder and say, why don't you strive to be a school, whatever it is. But none of that stuff happens if we're not open to following his direction. Why would God show us clearly what he wants us to do if we have no intention of following him in the first place? Like, and it doesn't happen a lot, but sometimes people come to my office, hey, let me tell you what we're doing, what I'm doing. And they'll tell me and they don't ask me for any advice. I'm like, thank you for the information. You didn't ask me a question, you're not getting an answer. Okay? why would I tell somebody something if they're not, if they're, sometimes we do that with God. Lord, here's what I'm doing in my life. Lord, bless me and make this happen. And God's like, are you going to ask me if I'm in on this? And the reason we're not open to asking God sometimes is because we really are afraid that he might give us the answer we don't want to hear. And I'll say this, I'm done. I want a couple extra minutes. Whatever God tells you to do is the best thing for your life.
Amen.
You know who that crowd, as he thinned the herd, you know who the ones, as the years went on and as eternity began, who are the happiest? The ones that says, yeah, I'll be committed.
Yep.
If that's what you want from me, I'm in. And I encourage us to be committed to him.